Well, I pray unusual. Lord, keep coming. It sort of scrambles your brain a little bit. Mine was already a little scrambled anyway. Anyhow, well, I have the immense pleasure of sharing the second part of our vision, which is, as we stated during the prayer, expanding your kingdom by living in your presence, or by pursuing your presence. And if there was one talk that I would love to talk about, that is it, pursuing your presence. And the thing is, like Ramesh was saying, we have to be practical with this. We can talk about pursuing God, but if it doesn't actually work into our daily lives, then it's just going to end up being in our head, isn't it? And that's where religion comes from. We start cramming things in our head, and we start thinking do's and don'ts, and we actually miss the amazing experience of encountering God on a daily basis. And so it has to be practical, and it also has to be personal. I mean, we can talk here as a corporate body, as a family, but when we go home, you know, things are determined what happens in private. And what we live in public is a result of how we have pursued God in the private place. So anyway, my commitment to you is that I'm not going to preach unless I'm living it. And as usual, every week it's confession time. I am getting ready to prepare the message. I got my ducks in a row. I got my books and everything else, my research. And Ramesh is even going to go to another room and give me some space. Well, what happens that morning? Renovation in the building. And all of a sudden, there's pipes being pounded, and there's hammers hitting the wall, and there's people with buzz saws going through the concrete, and they're knocking on our door and wanting to get in and get to our neighbor's pipes through our place. And I'm like, excuse me? And there's men yelling up and down the pipes now through the, and there's dirt everywhere, and I'm like, excuse me? Quiet time? Are you serious? I was just ready to pull out my hair. And I just, you know, heard the Lord say, Elsie, you know, when you get intense emotions, what does that mean? That means that my soul is sitting on the driver's seat. And he said, have I made you a victim to anything? No. Well, in that case, step into the Spirit. And we've been going on this amazing journey of learning to live out of our spirit. We're learning to discipline our soul so that we can encounter God anytime, any place. And so, how many know the four keys to hearing God's voice? Quiet yourself down, fix your eyes on Jesus, tune to spontaneous flow, and then write it down. So there I was, and I began to practice this. And I just sat in the presence of the Lord, and there was all this noise going on, and that was fine. But I noticed that as I began to focus on Jesus, the sound just disappeared. Suddenly, I was away. Do you know that I got everything within about an hour and a half. He just began to download. It was like supernatural. And I think I even had to come back to my senses to hear one of the guys asking for something. It was like, pardon me? Pardon? What did you say? I hadn't even heard the outside noises. Isn't that good? And what God was showing me was from Psalm 46. This is one of my favorite passages because Psalm 46 is all about what happens when the earth is shifting around you, when things are changing. Let me just read it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You notice it says an ever-present help in trouble. He didn't say that he's going to eliminate trouble. He said he's going to meet us in trouble. And he doesn't leave us in trouble. The next verse, it's been quoted several times this morning, and we've been actually immersed in it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You know, we're pursuing God, and he is a wonderful, mighty river of life flowing in us and through us. His words, he is referred to as the living water. You know, we think, well, what is this river of life? This is wonderful, amazing river of his words and of his actual presence rushing through us, washing, changing, cleansing. And you know, water actually shapes things, doesn't it? Well, it's going to shape us. The more we invite him to come and be resident in us, it's literally going to change us. So there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Where does he dwell? If we have our faith in Jesus Christ, he dwells right here. This is the holy place in our spirit. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. But he lifts his voice and the earth melts. You know all those distractions on the inside and the outside? As soon as you get your eyes on him, as soon as you step back in the spirit into that place, that holy place, the earth melts. All the things that are in the natural, they just get pushed to the back, don't they? And if you haven't experienced that place, it's high time that you not only experience it, but you learn to live there. You think, wow, there's just so much trouble in my life all the time. Did he design you to live with trouble? Absolutely. To conquer it. With his presence on the inside, everything changes when he is living in and through us. That is our confidence. He is really our help. He is our strength. He is our refuge. Right at the end of the verse, in verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Well, who's going to exalt him first? When I surrender, like we did this morning, when I have that amazing joy of letting go, of yielding, of releasing control of the things around me that just about drive me crazy. When I just give those back to God, amazing, amazing opportunity for him to come and be himself. He does not want us to be victimized by things. He wants us to be changed by him as we press into those things. Our expectation should be that everything around us will shift and change because his holy presence is in us. We're talking about pursuing God, and I believe that pursuing God begins in response to his pursuit of me. You know, here I am. I'm walking along doing my own thing. I'm living in the soul realm, and I come up against a wall. And, you know, in the natural, we just kind of pound on that wall, and it's like, rah, 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 and we get all negative and everything. And we hit the wall a few times, and suddenly, you know, there's no other place to go. We turn around, and you know who's been calling us and chasing us down is the Father. He's been running after us all along. And I love that imagery of hitting the wall and turning around. That's what repentance is. Repentance means turning. And there's only one place to go when you turn around, and that's right into the arms of the Father. Scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. And that is the reality. First and foremost, it says in Scripture that we would not even be able to pursue him if he didn't enable us to. No man can come to the Father unless he draws him. So if you're sitting here and you're hungry for God, that's because God's already been going, "Yoo-hoo, I got your name. I know where you live. I'm after you. I'm seeking you out, and I'm not letting go of you. I'm jealous over you." And if you think you've been left all alone, forget that noise. That is noise. Let him drown out that noise with his love. I believe that pursuing God isn't like having a carrot on a stick. You know that imagery? You know, we always think, well, he's out there, and you get over there, and then he's still out there somewhere else. You know, sometimes we think that God's like that, but he's not. When I think of pursuing God as running into his arms and then staying there, living there, I'm pursuing him in the sense that this is my place to live. And there's all kinds of things that pull you from that place. And my pursuit is stay away, all these other things. I'm anchored in his love. I am not moving from sitting on the Father's lap. Because it says in Scripture that when I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, I am living in the reality of the Spirit. And everything else is subject. Everything. Absolutely everything else is subject to what he has to say about it. So what keeps us conscious of his presence? How many are wearing their beepers today? And for those of you who haven't heard about the beepers, I owe you a little explanation. In fact, I'm going to just repeat myself a little bit here. There's a German doctor his name is Dr. Arne Elsen. And we learned about him, and he was here, I think, in October or November, and he shared with us that he got a little beeper to help him to remember 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? And he was a new believer, and he believed that scripture. And so he tried to include God in everything, but he kept forgetting. So he got a little beeper, and he noticed that when he would give it to his patients and tell them that scripture, they started getting healed. Just by being reminded of God's presence, to worship him and to give thanksgiving and to stir up rejoicing. And so as he's sharing that with us, the lights are going on. And God has been giving us so many things to teach us how to come into his presence. So we've been getting these little beepers, and mine goes off every 10 minutes. And I've been sharing it with you truthfully about my little struggles with that. In the first few weeks, it was like, Lord, you're interrupting me. You know, the buzzer goes off and it's like, come on, I'm in the middle of something. But then as it's going on, I'm beginning to realize just how much of a love relationship that I actually have. Now, even before the beeper goes off, I'm anticipating it. And I'm forgetting about the beeper, and I'm finding myself praising and worshiping him even without turning it on. What is happening is my soul is being disciplined. And I'm being made aware more and more keenly that I'm not the only one in this relationship that wants to be Christ-focused. He wants me to. Yeah. And the beepers also reminded me that I'm going to be coming to God based on his terms, not my own. And I love 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 because he gives me three simple things that help me to be anchored in his presence. And I pursue his presence based on these three things. So we're going to look at those three things a little closer today in the time that I have left. Talk fast. We pursue God when we rejoice. Rejoicing is, I believe, taking a stand against negativity. The Holy Spirit said this to me a few months ago, and he reminded me of it the other day when I was out of sorts. And out of sorts means being negative. And he said, do not entertain negative streams of thought, those things that once you dwell on them begin to erode your confidence in me. Want me to repeat that? Do not entertain negative streams of thought, those things that once you dwell on them begin to erode your confidence in me. See, his antidote is rejoicing. Those that the river, you know, he's talking about negative streams. Well, we've got a river that streams from him. And the Father is never negative. He doesn't have to be because he knows the end. He is just not negative. So his antidote is rejoicing. And joy or rejoicing is not based on circumstances. Happiness is, but not rejoicing. When back in the beginning of renewal, in 1994, when God's presence began to pour out at the main church, there was an amazing phenomena in that people would break out in laughter, and they'd be doing belly laughs and rolling on the floor and falling down, and they'd be shaking, and God's presence was on them in a mighty way. But the major thing was that people would be laughing. And if you interviewed those people, it's very interesting. They weren't experiencing something funny. But what they were experiencing was that their soul was being ministered to from great hurts, great pains, things that nobody could even touch. But the Holy Spirit was coming and he was ministering to them by setting them free. You see, in the spirit, they could rejoice, but their soul was in pain. So he let them be in the spirit and renewed their soul. You know, we can understand that a little bit more now, but I want you to apply that. You know, are you walking through oppression, depression? Are you going through something so painful you just can't get your mind around it? Well, your mind can't get around it. Because your mind, your will, and your emotions are in the realm of the soul. And the rejoicing is an invitation to step away, to step back into the spirit so that your soul can be disciplined. If you don't believe me, Jesus is our example. He disciplined his soul as well. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that he had to discipline himself for our sake. And he didn't even know how to sin. But he knew that everything about being victorious is living out of that holy place, living out of that intimate place with the Father. That is where our spirits come to life. And so, rejoicing is stepping back and saying, I will not be a victim. I will not be a victim any longer. When I'm sitting in that place of rejoicing, of leaning back into the Father, my circumstances may not even have changed, but there's an amazing peace. How many have experienced that? I believe that this is what it means when we have God faith. Because things haven't changed, and yet you're able to see things from God's perspective. You're able to look out and you go, I know it's going to change. because he has promised things. He has. I haven't just made it up. I'm not a positive thinker. In fact, I know I'm not. But I'm taking that mind and I'm going to put it in the river of life. You know, Ramesh and I, and you know, we have watched this little church for 2.5 years. We have watched your little lives, and they are huge. We have watched and listened and cried with, because you've gone through some terrible losses. You have experienced hardships that nobody should ever have to go through. You've experienced misery and trauma. And I am absolutely, absolutely amazed at your maturity as a church. The way that you have leaned into one another and honored one another. And things in a lot of ways got worse, and yet you kept on going. And you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's who you proclaim. You have climbed out of a victim mentality that has been absolutely exquisite, and it's beautiful. And let me remind you, we're not the only ones watching. The witnesses are watching. And the witnesses are clapping and cheering and dancing. Because you know what? When you do this, when you reach out to other people, you are being matured in love. And we've talked about love tests. God is wanting to bring us to that place of maturity as a bride. And you are setting such an amazing example. And I want to honor you because you have tenacious commitment to the Lord. I want to honor the faith that he put in you, that you are being good stewards of the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside. You are yielding. You are surrendering to him, and I cheer you on. And I know that you cheer me on in the same journey. Yeah. And we come to church so that we can be with each other and cheer each other on. Anyway, I'm proud like anything of you in a good way. Thank you, baby. Habakkuk 3:17 says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Isn't that beautiful? I'm inside of him. And I'm going to just take that little step to believe that he's a lot bigger than me. And if I'm on the inside of him, the enemy's got to get through him to get to me. And everything's going to change because the enemy's terrified. We are hidden with Christ in God. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord. So when I'm rejoicing, I'm not even using my own, ha, 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 ha. Thank God. That sounds cynical to me. No, I am leaning back in him, and I'm saying, you let your beautiful spirit out of me. Because not only joy happens when you do that, but peace floods in. And the love of God. You know, his very presence. He tries to describe himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is his very nature. This is why we're pursuing him, so that we can live in the essence of that. Whew! He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. This is our God. He did not make us just to survive. Our soul always gravitates to self-pity or self-protection or, you know, all the other selfish things that it does. And, you know, being negative is first nature to our soul. So remember, our soul was designed to follow, never to lead, never to lead. Our soul must come into submission to our spirit. I know that we go on and on about this, but things are shifting and changing because we're listening. You know, the scripture says, whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, well, this is what he's saying. Take your soul by the scruff of the neck and say, you're not going to rule the roost anymore. You're growing up now. That's a good thing. And you may not like what's going to happen right away, but if you let the Spirit lead, you're going to love it. He wants to renew our souls. You know, we think religion says you're stomping on the soul and killing it, and you never get to do anything you like. But the Spirit says, are you kidding? God designed you to like things. He designed you for pleasure. But your soul is broken. Till it's healed, it's going to want things when it shouldn't have it. So let the Holy Spirit lead inside of you. Live by the Spirit, and your soul suddenly begins to enjoy the things that God has for you. That's what dying to the flesh is. Not letting that thing be like a little child saying, I want to eat dessert now, and I don't care for the main course. No, we're gonna curb our appetite so we can eat the right stuff, and then we get dessert. I want it all. I like to eat. And I believe that God has a feast spread in front of us, that he wants us to feast on his goodness day in, day out. You know, we can take this into every single day of our lives. Living in his presence is delicious. It just means that I'm going to be led by him and not by my desires. My desires do not do well when they lead. I actually miss him when my desires are doing the leading part. First Thessalonians 5:17 says that we pursue God when we pray continually. How many think that you can pray continually? Well, I want you to start thinking that praying continually is about being in communication with God on an ongoing basis. It's being in relationship. Praying is not bringing your little grocery list to him and saying, okay, I need this and this and this and this, and God, you got to do it because you promised that if I ask, I'll get it. That just doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. He's not going to go and tick off your grocery lists. You know, that would be craziness. Like, I'm married to Ramesh, and if I come to Ramesh and I say, okay, I've been thinking about it, and I think you should do this and this and this for me, and I want you to get this and this and this, and what does that sound like? That sounds like nothing's going to happen. That's what that is. Nothing at all. Period. Well, is God, did he design us like that or not? I don't like to be told what to do. Hey, woman, go get this. Doesn't work. But I come to Ramesh first and foremost because I absolutely adore the guy. I like being in his company. I like bossing him around. No, I'm just kidding. It never works. I like to be in communication. I like to plan things with him. It seems like the last thing I think about is what I actually need. And I believe that God's the same way. God wants us to take into consideration everything. He wants us to know how he's feeling about any given situation that I'm walking through or that we're walking through together. Why would it be any different? I'm with him. We walk with the Lord. And praying continually is taking him into consideration, acknowledging him, and being in that relationship to the max. And that is why when I first started having the beeper, my soul wasn't on target. because my soul is used to calling the shots and it's used to tuning out. But my spirit, the more I'm disciplining my spirit, the more I'm aware of his beauty, the more I'm aware of that song bubbling up on the inside of me, the more I'm aware and conscious that Jesus is sitting in the big chair. Sometimes, you know, I see him there so often, I've almost been tempted to say, can I sit here? Because it's his chair, you know? But I'm using the eyes of my spirit now, being more conscious of him with me. And that's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. There is no way that he wants us to pursue him and not find him. He's right there. Why we pursue is because our soul blocks him. It's not the enemy usually. It's just our own soul wanting what it wants when it wants it. And so we give ourselves to this process of learning to pray continually. Don't let that throw you off at all. Know that relating to God happens in spirit and in truth, and therefore your soul is being matured. I remember Pastor John, the Holy Spirit said to him one time, "My people have married me for my money." Isn't that an awful thing that he would have to even share? But I believe he shared that with Pastor John so that we could bring a correction line to the way that we think. It doesn't make him very happy. He doesn't feel like a husband or a lover when we come to him with our long lists. Because you know what happens then? When he doesn't, you know, mark off everything that we want, we get disappointed, we get disillusioned, we get discouraged, and then we go around the mountain one more time because we start complaining, and some of us end up dying in the desert even. That's not good. So we have to look at some of the things that we walk through different eyes. You see, a few months ago we talked about love tests. And see, when we go through really difficult things, especially between us and God, and things come to the surface, he's trying to free us. He's not trying to be distant. He wants us to deal with the disillusionment, with the discouragements, with all those things that come to the surface. Because though that is evidence that our soul has been running the show. He wants us to take that step of faith, lean back and say, "Father, it hurts like crazy, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rejoice always. I'm going to pray without ceasing, and I'm going to give thanks in everything." Because that's how we are led by the Spirit. That is how we pursue God. It's going into that place of, I'm going to lean back into him now in the Spirit. Your soul will come on board, but it will not lead. It will follow. Maturity happens in relationships where you're able to high step over offenses. Maturity happens when you're able to let go and cover in love, doesn't it? Well, the same thing happens in our relationship with God sometimes, where we get so put off by him, we think that he just doesn't care anymore. We've got to make a decision. I'm not going to think like that, because that's a broken soul crying out. And I'm going to take my soul and say, stop. You're going to rejoice with me. Come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I would love, how much time do we have? We don't have much time. Okay, I'm not going to read Daniel 6. I'm just going to make some comments on it. But I just love Daniel. How many are familiar with Daniel in the lion's den? Just briefly, King Darius really likes Daniel. He wants to make him a ruler over his kingdom because he trusts him. And the other administrators and the governors, they don't like Daniel because he's going to be affecting their jobs. So they make up this edict. And they just come to the king and they say, we think it would be really good if you issued this edict, which said that anyone who bows down to any other god and prays to them will be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, of course, has a habit of going to the Lord three times a day. And he bows down before the Lord and he gives thanks, he worships, and he is in a love relationship with his God. And let me just mention this because, you know, Daniel did this in private, but somehow everybody knew about it. And I think that that's something that we have to come to terms with, that what we have in our private lives, eventually everybody knows about it. And this was the case with Daniel. So they the administrators caught him, and they took him to the king, and they said, this guy has disobeyed, and he's been worshiping and praying to other gods, or to his god. The king, I like this king, he was distraught. He was in anguish, and he tried for that whole day to free Daniel, but it was an edict that he couldn't change. And so the king is very remorseful, but he puts Daniel in the lion's den, puts his signet on there, and then he calls out to Daniel, and he says, I pray that your God will save you. And then he goes off, and Scripture says that he is absolutely beside himself. He can't eat. He can't watch TV. He can't do anything. And so the next morning he gets up early and he runs to the lion's den and he goes, Daniel, has the Lord saved you? Has your God saved you? And Daniel goes, yep. The Lord sent an angel and he shut the lion's mouths. There's some lions in there going, I can't get my teeth open. Another lion's going, I think I've become a vegetarian. Sorry, I'm inflicting my humor. I have a good imagination. Simba, what do you want for dessert? Well, they got dessert because the king then threw all the administrators and the governors into the lion's den, and there was a lot of crunching of bones going on and stuff like that, and it was gross. But the upshot of that is that Darius was so, he then sent out a word and blessed his people to worship the one living God. Yeah, and that is our goal, that we would make our God famous. I mean, he's going to make himself famous. But I want to be one that's cheering that on. I want to see him receive the reward of his suffering. And the last point, just quickly, is that Daniel was thankful. Daniel had that quality about him. And I want to look in the New Testament at another passage in Acts 16. And this is a passage about Paul and Silas. And they had just been in, I think it was Macedonia, Philippi or something like that. I haven't figured out exactly where they were. But the magistrates or the guys that were there unjustly arrested them and beat them. Stripped them, flogged them severely, and threw them in prison. And once they were in prison, they were under severe watch. They also locked their feet into stocks. I can't imagine how miserable that would be. Can you? I mean, we think that we're being persecuted when somebody says something unkind. But I'm telling you, it was just plain nasty. But I'd like us to pick up reading the scripture. It's Acts 16, verses 24 to 26 or something like that. Let me just look it up. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. And look at, the other prisoners were listening to them. Just think about your own life right now, the things that you're going through. How many people are listening to you? How many people are listening? They're also sitting in darkness. They're also chained. But here they are singing hymns, and there's a suddenly that happens. How many are expecting a suddenly in your life? Whoa. Well, believe it, it's coming. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Everybody's, not just Paul and Silas, everybody's. This is what's happening, folks. Break every chain. Trish even got that this morning, that the chains were falling. The chains are coming off. The prisoners are being set free. Yes. This isn't just a good little story, folks. This is the inspired word of God. And he's reminding it to us because he's up to stuff. But he's looking at something. He wants to find something in us. And what is it? It's that pursuit of him, that trust of him, that willingness to sing in the prison, that willingness to be thankful, to pray continually, to honor him. And this is why. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, first of all, he woke up. The people around us have been in a deep sleep. They're waking up, okay? Because there's a little bit of movement going on. You can't stay asleep. The jailer wakes up. He sees the prison doors opening, and he's scared out of his wits. He draws his sword and is about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." I can hear some of the prisoners going, "Speak for yourself." Sorry. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I can hardly wait till this becomes something that I hear on a regular basis. What must I do to be saved?" Whoa. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And you'll be saved. Get your eyes off yourself. And you and your household will be saved." Isn't that the word that the Lord had for us this morning? That he's going to be saving our households, our families, our loved ones? This is personal, folks. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately, and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before him. And he was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. He and his whole family. Don't let that stinking intimidation throw you off course. The jailer was filled with joy. Why? Because Paul and Silas were filled with joy. They let the Holy Spirit into the deepest, darkest place, and they sang to him. And they didn't lose sight of the real goal, which is souls, souls, souls. This all happened in one night. Because when it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And Paul and Silas had been put in there unjustly. And they go, you know what? We were put in here unjustly. So we want justice now. And so that is what was actually given to them. They were escorted out. Think about your situations that you're in. Think about where he is in the middle of your situation. You won't have far to look. He's right here, right in the center of us. And not only is he doing stuff, but he's doing it in the spirit. And if you want to see where he is, step into the spirit. If you want to know where God is on your behalf, then trust him. Lean back. Do these three things. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And give thanks. We think that having an attitude of gratitude is what Thanksgiving is. Well, it is that, but it is a whole lot more. Being thankful is a mighty weapon of our warfare. It shows God that we are humbling ourselves. When I say thank you to someone, I'm saying thank you. I'm coming underneath and I'm showing reverence. I'm showing respect for someone else sacrificing something of great value. Thankfulness is so honoring. Thankfulness is huge. Huge. We get to come into God's presence with thankfulness. We come into his gates with thankfulness. Even before we are praising him, we are saying, thank you for letting me even come in here. Oh, there he is. He's sitting on the throne, and all he wants to do is put his arms around us and hold us tight. But he needs us to be in the spirit so that we can receive. So, ministry time, let's just make that decision in our hearts that we are going to lean into him, especially in these three areas, that 1 Thessalonians 5:16 will be so carved into our heart that it'll be first nature to do these things. I'm not going to be pushed around by my soul any longer. I call my soul into the right position. It must follow. But I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will let him lead. I'm going to trust him with every fiber in my body. It is a joy. I love that word this morning that Nikki had. That is a joy to surrender to him, because hidden behind all of those sacrifices that we make, the lover of our soul waits to give us the best that life can offer. The best of life is him. And he is our great reward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pray. Father, together we call our spirit to attention. We just speak to our spirit man right now to rise up in the name of Jesus. We declare that we are seated with you in heavenly places. This is the place where you want us to live from. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in being able to find our joy in you, that you will strengthen us in being able to be in relationship with you so that we think of ourselves as praying continually, that we will so guard jealously our spirit man, that we will stay in that communion with you. And Lord, we pray for our congregation and for others that they will be influencing as we spread out into our various streams of life. Lord, strengthen us with thanksgiving so that we might be shining stars that you yourself are able to pour through wherever we are, that there will be portals and doors and gates into other experiences that we walk through where people will know the reality that they are being set free because we choose to sing in the darkness. We choose rejoicing and thankfulness and praise. Lord, bless this congregation with such peace and joy and love and communion and maturity in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray for whatever anyone is walking through. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the ability to see, like Jesus, the joy set before them. In Jesus' name, amen.